You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The editor of the prestigious Journal of the American Medical Association said that a controversial article published 2 years ago, which discussed the cause of the death of Jesus on the cross, brought more letters than any article during his five-year tenure. Some who wrote letters to the editor of this well-known medical journal were angry. Others were absolutely outraged. They said that a professional medical journal is no place to discuss something so sectarian as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In every generation, controversy has swirled around the death of the innocent Savior. Who was responsible for his crucifixion? And what is the significance of his death for our generation? Endless discussions of these questions often get bogged down in peripheral issues. The fundamental question, however, of the significance and the importance of Jesus' death for us in 1988 is all wrapped up in a brief phrase Jesus spoke loudly and clearly in his final hours as he hung on the cross. As the end approached in a message to the whole world, Jesus, with his arms opened wide, cried out in victory and said, "It is finished." In this brief statement, Jesus announced publicly that his work of redemption, that his work of buying back sinners from the curse of hell, was now 100% accomplished. No man, through his own death, can appease the anger and wrath that God has as a result of your sin and mine. You cannot, and I cannot, but Jesus Christ already has. God is angry over your sins and mine, but instead of immediately bringing his terrible judgment down upon us, God, in his mercy, sent his Son to die on the altar of the cross. God the Father then accepted his own Son's death as a worthy substitute for the punishment, the suffering, and the death that you and I certainly deserve for our sins. God is now being patient with us. He is giving you and me a second chance in Jesus Christ. In this lifetime, before our death, God graciously invites you and me to return to him and to accept his love, his total forgiveness, and his assurance of living forever with him in heaven. This second chance is given only during our earthly existence. For once we die, no more opportunities for repentance and salvation will ever be possible. There are, of course, many today who are delaying their repentance. They are putting off the blessed opportunity of coming to God through Jesus Christ. They are hoping that even after death, a final chance will still be given. According to the Bible, however, this is definitely not so. Listen to the inspired words of God penned by the writer of the book of Hebrews. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Therefore, my friend, if you are now entertaining the idea that there will be a second chance after this life, I will not quarrel with the fact that this may be your honest opinion. But remember this, don't expect God to agree with you. For in his word, God has clearly stated that he will never accept this type of thinking. It goes against his judgment, against his righteousness, and also against his grace. Is this therefore a time for you and me to be discouraged and despondent? Definitely not. You and I can have a certain hope. Yes, you and I can be assured of life eternal based on those three beautiful gospel words Jesus spoke from the cross on the first Good Friday when he said, "It is finished." These three powerful words of Jesus have provided an immovable bedrock of solid hope, especially for the aged and the terminally ill. All who are soon to leave this life trusting in the blessed Redeemer can face the future with divine certainty and the blessed assurance that when death does come, all is not over. At the time of death, the best God has prepared for all who love and serve Him shall then be ushered in. Bliss and happiness, joy, no more worries, no more tears, and no more heartaches. The words of Jesus, "It is finished," were announced at the end of His public ministry. His days of active obedience under the law were over. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, and He did what you and I could never accomplish. His substitutionary work for you and me was completed. Therefore, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," this simple three-word announcement, spoken with a loud and strong voice, high upon Calvary's hill for the whole world to hear, is the unchallengeable divine statement that the blessed Savior defeated the prince of darkness, the devil himself. In this supreme contest between good and evil, the messianic promise given by God to Adam and Eve was now literally fulfilled, and the fulfillment of this promise has provided hope for the discouraged, strength for the weary, and relief in every generation for those burdened with the guilt of their sin. Adam and Eve messed up their lives. They turned away from God and His Word, just like you and I so often do, don't we? We go our own way and we do our own thing. Adam and Eve, by their sin, separated themselves from God. They evicted themselves from the garden of paradise which God had prepared for them. However, in His unexplainable love and His mercy, God gave to Adam and Eve and to every generation an indelible promise of hope. And it then happened that as God's divine salvation plan unfolded, the devil bruised the Savior's heel. Part of his bruising took place as the Savior suffered under Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers. But the climax to it all occurred when Jesus died. For at that moment, at the moment of His death, Jesus crushed, yes, He crushed the head of Satan. And in so doing, the crucified Savior proclaimed the final victory over sin, death, and the devil. The battle was over. The victory was won. Thus, the loud cry of the Savior from the cross, "It is finished," is not a recognition of defeat. It is a clear cry of victory. And so the question now is this: does the event which took place 2,000 years ago on a remote hill outside of Jerusalem have any meaning for us today? And the answer is simple: absolutely yes. Perplexed marriage partners worry that their homes may break up any day as a result of endless bickering and arguments. Weary husbands and wives are frightened each time they read that over 6,500 Americans are divorced every day. No, your ears are not misleading you. The numbers I just cited are correct. 6,500 Americans get divorced every 24 hours. For husbands and wives now facing grave difficulties in their own marital relationships, this information can be extremely frightening. Nevertheless, these weary individuals are offered hope and help and strength in the Savior's words, "It is finished." Why is this? Because when homes and marriages are broken, this is not the work of God. It is the work of the devil. And the power needed to insulate homes and marriages against the destructive powers of the evil one is the conquering power of the crucifixion cross. On the cross, the devil was soundly and totally defeated. This same power to stave off the devil's destruction is now available to all of us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, my friend, if you and your family intend to stand up and to resist the destructive onslaughts of the devil as he strives to destroy your marriage and home, it will be done only through the power of the cross. Yes, with Jesus' cry of victory in mind, "It is finished," troubled parents need no longer stand helplessly by as the devil uproots their family and demolishes their home. The devil, with all his destruction, can be stopped in his tracks. The onslaught of the evil one can be effectively checked. This is done when we wield and throw against the devil God's effective weapon, His living word. No wonder the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," the battle hymn of the Reformation, in the third verse says, "One little word can fell him. Yes, one little word can bring the devil down. Without the living word of God, your life and mine is like an empty shell. We are like dry bones. We are without life and without hope. Without Christ, a marriage may have a form, but there is no real God-given meaning to it. In all marriages, which are based merely on sex, money, or convenience, there is always a haunting type of emptiness. And so what you and I need for our lives and what husbands and wives need in their relationships is the key ingredient that transforms. This cleansing, recreating, and life-giving agent is the living Word of God. Reading and studying the Bible is a way in which God's Word effectively enters our lifeless shells. In John chapter 6, Jesus gives us hope and encouragement to live and to feed on His Word when He says, "My Word is spirit and it is life." You and I in our homes and in our lives need to be constantly connected to God's life care system. And if this spiritual tube is severed, we immediately die spiritually. In our own eyes, we may appear physically healthy, but without the sustenance of God's holy word, in God's eyes, you and I appear like walking spiritual skeletons. Our eyes sunken deeply in their sockets, our members dangling helplessly, and our forward motion staggering at best, with our mind wandering each second, whether our next breath will be the last, and whether we shall die eternally separated from God and His living Word. Oh, my friend, it is not God's fundamental desire that you follow a few simple religious rules. This will be of no value either in this life or for eternity. God does not desire for you to exert more strength in your attempt to be more religious. Instead, God fervently desires for you to seek Him through His Word. Because, you see, trying to follow religious laws brings death, but feeding on Jesus and His living Word guarantees life and strength and eternal hope. This is also why you and your family need to attend church regularly. The church is like a restaurant. You don't go to a restaurant in order to learn more rules on how to live, do you? You go to a restaurant in order to be revived by the food, which also gives you strength. This is then true in spiritual matters also. For when the preacher preaches from the pulpit, he is speaking God's living and life-giving word. When he proclaims Jesus Christ, the pastor is offering the living bread from heaven to you. And when this word enters your ears and takes root deep within your heart, then true life is established within you. It is for this reason that Jesus, who is the Word in the flesh, spoke to the spiritually starving crowds and said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus then continued by saying, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." "I am the living bread," Jesus said, "that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever." Newsweek magazine, in a full-page editorial, explained how after politicians make mistakes, they are often considered finished. They no longer have a political future. This may sometimes lead to great depression and even suicide. The example was used of an economist who wrote a book criticizing the President of the United States. After the book on economics was published, rumors floated around the Capitol saying that this man was finished. He had, as it were, destroyed his own reputation and political future. Now, of course, today as you listen, you may not be a politician. Nevertheless, due to some past mistakes or bad judgments, you may feel that you also are finished in life. That is, there is no real future for you. If this is how you feel, then listen to God's opinion about you. God, you see, knows all your mistakes. And in spite of this, He still loves you. And God wants to give you an entirely new start in life. God is asking you to discard all your past and to turn to Him and build a new life upon the solid foundation of complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, for you there is hope. In Jesus Christ, it is possible for you to have a new start. Surely when Jesus himself cried out from the cross and said, "It is finished," at least some of his enemies and his detractors must have concluded that Jesus was admitting defeat and that his goal in life had failed and that this crucified Prince of Peace had now been heard from for the very last time. But the stunning resurrection miracle of Easter morning 3 days later, which affects every human life even today, changed all of this. When Jesus cried out and said, "It is finished," this was not the end of his impact on earth. These words had hardly finished echoing through the universe when the angel at the empty Easter tomb voiced three similar death-destroying and hope-giving words. The angel said to the grieving disciples, "Jesus Christ is not here. He is risen." Therefore, if doubts and discouragement and guilt imprison you, look up. See your crucified and resurrected Savior coming to you. In the tool of the cross, Jesus has torn down the gates of your prison. And through his glorious resurrection, for you and for all believers, Jesus Christ has made a new start in life possible. From now on, follow him. Follow him out of the darkness of sin, out of discouragement and despair, and follow your Savior into his marvelous light. And so when you and I in this Lenten season hear the historic words of Jesus Christ, "It is finished," let us always remember that for all followers of the Savior, these simple words do not signal the end. No, instead they declare with divine authority a new beginning. And most important, this message of the gospel is for you. Let the old things pass away. Embark today on a new Christ-prepared course for your life. And when you stumble or when you fall, don't become discouraged. Instead, by faith, throw yourself anew upon the cleansing and healing words of the blessed Savior. Don't try to accomplish everything in one day. Instead, day by day, as you place each spiritual footstep forward, do it with Christ-centered confidence. And do it knowing with absolute certainty that God shall firmly establish your way. And then with great joy repeat the words of King David as he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember the word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me." Listen then, my friend, listen and let the gracious words of the Savior, "It is finished," echo through the chambers of your heart. His supreme struggle for your salvation is over. Victory is now. Likewise, your vain struggle against sin and evil can also be part of the past. By faith in Jesus Christ, live a life of confidence and true hope, triumphing over all temptations of the evil one. Wrapped in the Savior's arms of mercy, step out today with Christ-centered confidence. Your days of discouragement and despair shall be ended. For you, those endless battles of life can be finished simply because the Savior's battle to defeat them is also over. He is a victor, and now we, through him, can also be victorious. From this hour onward, cast away all ideas of defeat and instead live every day with confidence, courage, and with the knowledge that in Jesus Christ, all your mistakes and failures shall no longer haunt you. They are behind you. This is a new day. Begin a new life of hope and forgiveness and joy in Jesus Christ. Oh, may God grant to you this new life of confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.